It's the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 is where we are. Ephesians, chapter 1. And for the gentleman in the sound booth, thank you for being ready to go there. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, what tremendous text we have. Now, we've already looked at the very first. We've gone through, a number of verses. Verse 7 we talked about, in whom we have, talking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, because of that, let's move forward. Because we are accepted in the Beloved, He's going to tell us how that happened. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, if we'd been tried to work our way to heaven, there would be no being accepted in the Beloved because redemption would not be ours. Okay? We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Okay, and because of that, we are accepted in the Beloved. There are many who believe I'm okay. They may say I'm okay with the man upstairs. Boy, I always shake when I hear someone talk about God that way. He and I are like this, I've had them tell me, all right? But until they've come to a place where they realize that they're a sinner and there is no hope of redemption, no hope of acceptance by God, because Jesus said, I am the way. Say it with me, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? And let me back up just a second. I said, say it with me. All right? That was sounded like a demand, didn't it? Please say it with me. All right. Does that sound better? Okay. So the point is that it's through Christ that we have that redemption. The blood sacrifice has already been paid, sufficient for all of mankind. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord for that. And because of that, we have redemption. We have, he goes on, forgiveness of sins, according to the opulently wealthy riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Now, this is where we're going to kind of get into it tonight. It just gets gooder and gooder. When you look at this next phrase, He's going to take it, and then it's like you had a sound system. And let's say that it has 0 to 15, different levels of volume. All right, we're on level number 2 right here. But as we go through the rest of the chapter, it goes to 3, and to 5, and to 7, and to 9. Not to where it's unbearable, but there's just surround sound. It's just everywhere you go in the rest of this chapter, He is highlighting. Like you had a highlighter out. Oh, there, and there, and there. Yes, and there, and there, and there, and there, and there. Oh, about what God wants us to know about Him and what He wants us to know that He, as we know about Him, that He not only is able to help us to have enlightenment, to understand the mystery of His will, to understand how we can have wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that we can have the hope of His calling, it just gets better and better. So if I can constrain myself from going on and on and on about it, let's keep going, all right? Here we go. He hath abounded toward us in all what? In all wisdom and prudence has the idea of the outworking of wisdom. Wisdom is the practical application of understanding. Okay? Wisdom is the practical application of understanding of what God wants you to do. The Bible says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, I do. Anybody else lack wisdom? Okay? All right, that's about half of us. All right. So for the rest of you, we need your wisdom. All right, I know, I just keep having you do that, all right? But the truth is, we all lack wisdom, don't we? Okay, in different areas to different degrees. But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men how? Oh, that is first cousin to what we're studying here. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and what? Upbraideth not. You probably already know what upbraid means, but it means to chide, in case you don't. It's kind of an old English word. It means to chide, to make fun of because, or to belittle because of the lack of understanding or the lack of ability. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in what? Faith, nothing what? Wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. And then he makes this declarative statement. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to set you up because I want to get an answer. I'm putting this on the table so that we can make a decision. How many here tonight, and I'm going to ask you, if you do, say amen. If you don't, you just don't say anything. How many of you here tonight, with all of your hearts, want God's hand upon this ministry? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Then if that's the case, then we can't waver in that. We can't waver because somebody may not agree with it. We can't waver because somebody may not want it. We may not waver because the devil's going to send something at us to try to distract us or to destroy our walk with the Lord. We have to ask wisdom from God so that we see any opposition and we deal with it. Biblically, there's a righteous way to deal with every circumstance in life. And so when we do that and we say, Lord, I don't have that wisdom and I'm deficient, but you're not. And you said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men, I'm included in the all part, liberally, it'll be in a greater proportion than what I need. But you said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now that's where Brayfella has problems. Boy, I'm earnest in my prayer. Yes, Lord, here's what I need. Here's what I need. And then a little wind of opposition blows my way. And I go, well, and the Holy Spirit has to say, remember, without wavering. That's where we have to get a hold of our fear. Remember what John said, the apostle? He said, there is no fear in love, for perfect love, what does it do? It casteth out fear, for fear hath what? Torment. There's the double-mindedness. When we are intent on wanting to be used of God, to grow some way every day, to be used of God some way every day, we know that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And when evil is present with me and I'm intent, we corporately are intent on having the hand of God upon us, there's going to be those fearful times. You can't cast out fear unless fear is present. But when I'm afraid or when you're afraid and we don't know how it's going to work out and this person leaves or that person comes or this problem's there or whatever it is, then when we understand, wait a minute, how is it going to happen? That's when his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we come back for a thrice holy God and say, dear Lord, I'm scared silly. That's in the Hebrew there, the silly part. I am scared. I just really am, Lord, but that doesn't matter. Because I know you're not. It says, there is no fear in love, for perfect, complete, fulfilled love. Okay, Lord, I need to up the measure of my love, my trust in you. For perfect love casteth out fear. So that means, and I just like to say the word because I like it. And so I hope you'll forgive the word. The word cast out is ekbalo. Ek means out, and I don't know what balo in the Greek means, literally, but I think about a basketball. Bum, 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 bum. Perfect love casteth out fear. Okay, it casteth out. Out, bum, bum, bum. Get the ball and get it out of there, or get it by the seat of the britches and cast it out. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Now, he's going to talk about the rest of this chapter is about the goodness of God and how God goes about enlightening us, why he does it, by the means he does it, so that every individual here tonight, including this guy, every one of us can leave here tonight not pumping our emotions up and saying, oh, that's good. I'm going to be able to do something. No. It's so that I can come boldly before the throne of grace. And I can find help and mercy in the time of need. When I come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, we're a church that's intent on growing and being used of you. And Lord, I know that when I want to be used of you, there's going to be things that appear insurmountable. It may be lymphoma. It may be financial reversal. Whatever it is. But Lord, we're going to keep our eyes steady on you. And when we don't know, We can come back to Ephesians 1. Now, with that in mind, let's look at it then. All right, here we go. Wherein he abounded us toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Talking about the New Testament church as opposed to the Old Testament economy. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Okay, we talked about this last time, so we'll move ahead. That, for this reason, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. One day, you and I are going to be with Jesus. Are you looking forward to that? Oh, that's a good amen. Let's give it a gooder one, all right? Are you looking forward to being with the Lord Jesus? Amen. I'm there with you. Excellent. The fullness of times, one of these days, we're going to be able to knock on a neighbor's door and not know if, you know, if they're saved or not saved. Why, in the millennium, the Bible says, even the horses' bridles will have holiness unto the Lord written on the bridles. Now, that's not even going to be a perfect environment because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And we know at the end of the millennium that the devil's going to be loose for a little season and an innumerable number of people will turn from God. Those born during the time of the millennium. So when you and I think about in the fullness of times, you and I who are immersed in God's salvation, baptized, we died unto sin, and we're alive in Christ. Then we look at this and we say, wait a minute, when the fullness of times and we're gathered together in one and all things in Christ, both within heaven, which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, he chose ahead of time, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now let's look at verse number 12. Here we go. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, beginning in verse 12 and going on, here's my opinion. I believe in verse number 12, he is talking about the Apostle Paul and the missionary team. Before these people got saved in Ephesus, he says that we, he's including himself, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, notice the next verse. In whom ye also trusted. Now, notice the order. In whom after ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the good news, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that's John 14, 16, where it says, he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will abide with you forever. So, let's see here. Sister, right over here. Sister, right over here, all right? You know the Lord, right? All right. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Yes, ma'am. And he's going to be with you until you see Jesus face to face. But he's not going to leave you then. He's going to abide with you forever. Isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, verse 15, wherefore, when you see a word like that, oh, I love it, because it's just going to wrap it all together. It's going to take all that we just went through, all of the being adopted into the family of God and reaching the full age of benefit, so to speak, in understanding the enlightenment and so forth. He's going to talk about that again here in a moment. But he says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your, there's two things here. After I heard of your, what's the first one? Faith in the Lord Jesus and what? Unto whom? Now that's not always an easy accomplishment. If I was to go around and begin with Brother Jesse here, and work my way down to the sound booth, come around this side, come right up to this dear brother, and include myself, I doubt there's any here who would say, I don't love Jesus. I don't even want to love Jesus. Don't. Okay? I imagine that every one of us who know the Lord as our Savior say, preacher, include me on that train driving in the direction of eternity and just that's loaded with individuals who love the Lord Jesus. I want to be on that train, and I agree with you. Right track to be on. Boom. Okay? Loving, what does it say? Does it say all in there? Yeah, it does. Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto how many? The saints. Now, saints, the saints, that's another New Testament word for the Christians. Are they always easy to love? That was a timid no, all right? No, all right? No, they're not. And sometimes it's because we have a hiccup of our own. We've got an attitude. We've got a whatever it is. And all right? Not speaking in tongues, but speaking in language. Okay? An unknown language. Not a static speech. I'm not charismatic here, all right? But what I'm saying is sometimes it's a hiccup within our own selves. But sometimes we want to fulfill this principle. And yet we just find ourselves deficient. We're not up to the challenge. That person's a real rascal. That person, whatever. And it's just tough to love them. Well, that's when we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That problem gets solved. Because the Bible says the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, and it goes into all of the various uglies of walking after the flesh. And the very next verse, the very next word says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law or no cap. Okay? So what he is saying is in Galatians chapter 5 is when I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, when I'm in a setting in which love is foreign to that setting, it's not natural to that setting, like dealing with someone who's not easy to love. Maybe it's a Christian who's got a burr under their saddle. Maybe it's a Christian who's carnal in their ambitions or in their priorities or in the way they treat some. Sorry about that, Mike. But treat the way they treat someone. Okay? They're not easy to love. And you don't have any angst against them. They are just not easy to love. And yet, when you and I continue to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and we are in that setting where there's a righteous way to respond to that setting, I don't have to go to the drafting board, set it up on its angle, get my thing out over cross here and go it up and down and get my calculations and my angles just right, manipulate it around to where, okay, I can love this individual, zoom, and I draw a line this way. Or, nope, that's not going to work, and I take my, no, I'm going to go this way, and yes, I can love it that way. No. When we're in a setting and God wants us to have that agape, self-sacrificing, godly love that has an admixture of faith and courage, and those coming together, the Holy Spirit will give us the fruit of our walking after the Spirit. It's not that I go after love and I get my lariat out and I'm going like this and I see love over there. I don't have it right now. And well, let me use my daughter here. Hannah's not easy to love, let's say. Now she is. Okay, but don't tell her I said that, all right? But let's say that she's difficult to love. So, okay, I'm required to love my daughter. And I get the lariat out and I see there's some love over there. Whew, I got the love. And I bring it back in. And so now I've got love and I'm going to come and I'm going to be able to love my daughter. Okay. No. When I'm walking after the Spirit and God has me in a setting, maybe brother with brother, sister with sister, or a loved one or whomever, maybe someone who's not even saved. And God has me in an environment where I can be His representative in that environment. It's not because I've got a lapel that has a badge on it saying, you are so good and they are so fortunate to have you to influence them for righteousness. It's not that. But God's given you that rendezvous, that divine appointment. When you're walking after the Spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, I'm not up to this. This person is whatever, and they've done whatever, and maybe done it. They've treated my child in an unkind way, or whatever it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's in those kind of settings that the commentary you're going to see here tonight brings it to life. Because we, in those kinds of settings where we're following after the Spirit and not after the flesh, but I have that divine appointment, whether it's demonstrating love or some other aspect of God's will. But he says, Paul says here, that when I hear of your faith in the Lord and coupled in tandem with your love for all saints, it's like two wheels on a bicycle. One wheel, the back wheel, generally provides the strength. It provides the ability to move forward. The front wheel is that which angles this way or angles that way, which provides the direction that the strength is going to provide the momentum. And when we have faith in the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, this is not going to be easy, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm to love my enemies. And so, Holy Spirit, I need your dose. I need your kind of love that goes far beyond mine. And then as you provide that, Lord, I'm going to make it directional to where you can use that through my life, regardless of what that individual thinks of me. Because if they are in this way, and I'm wanting to be used of you in their lives, not because it's my ambition, but because you've laid it upon my heart, then I can have the full assurance that when I say, all right, here is what I'm going to do with the help of God, and I have a love that's not natural here, but instead of me having a gushy kind of a love that just goes, oh, I love you, it's not that kind of a love. It's a self-sacrificing kind of a love that sees them as God sees them. And if that person is in that way, then far more than them being a disappointment or a challenge to you, is think how they're grieving the Holy Spirit. Think about what God thinks of them and what He wants to do in their lives. And so God's will in their lives is more important than what they think of you or think of me. And if God can use us to create an environment where that person can see God's will being accomplished, then that's what he wants to do. So here's what he says, and this is just the introduction to the rest of it that enlightens our heart and our eyes to see, wait a minute, this is doable. This is doable, not because of my cognitive abilities of thought and reason and logic, or my abilities to manipulate circumstances. But when I'm on an adventure of faith, and God's doing that back wheel, God's providing the ability, and he's looking to me to make it directional, not to those who love me in this setting, but to those who are off, to those who are whatever. And he says, faith in the Lord, and then love for all the saints. All right, now let's go on. Oh, this is what he says. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? And he gives us several reasons. Oh, I hope this will help your hearts as it's encouraged mine. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, I can't hardly stand it, okay? You see the word Spirit there? Now we have the Holy Spirit, amen or not? You can feel free every once in a while if something said that just lights your candle, you just go ahead and say amen. I promise not to charge extra, all right? And I may even cut the message a little shorter. All right. Now the amens will be coming all over the place. All right. But here's the point. You notice this doesn't have a capital S. It has a little bitty S, a lowercase S. All right, you ready? Saddle in. Here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of what? May give unto you the Spirit, and he's going to tell us what. Okay? Now this is Braeology, so this is my interpretation, but I believe it's accurate. The word spirit is the Greek word pneuma. It has the idea, the root word. It was used in classical, I've taken classical Greek as well as Koine. And it has the idea of breath or wind or essence of being. Okay, got that okay now? Now think of that. The word pneuma has the idea of wind or of breath or of essence of being, even an animal. Sometimes it's called the spirit. Okay, it's some dogs are laid back and they just kind of, and then others are like our dog that wakes up and just goes, Shazam, I want to run, and runs all over the place and jumps and just, I mean, she ought to be a pole vaulter. I mean, she just got lots of spirit. She can really jump. All right. Now, I want you to think with me, and I'm not being frivolous here. At least I'm not, it's not an attempt to be frivolous, all right? Maybe interpreted that way. I don't mean it to be. But I want you to get the concept in your mind. All right, let's back up. We're going to talk about God. Now, the God of our Lord Jesus, do you love Him? The Father of glory, are you glad for that? May, okay, it's condition here. It can happen or it may not happen. But His prayer is that it will happen. And my prayer is that your pastor will let it happen in his heart. And my prayer is also that my people, and you're my people, I like that. And I'm the under-shepherd, obviously. But I get to be your pastor. I even parked in the pastor's parking place today. Felt weird, but I love it. The God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you, think what we talked about, breath, wind, essence of being, may give unto you all of those of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know what He's saying, Mrs. Jerry? You know what He is saying, brother? You know what He's saying, sister? It's not just a little dabble, do you, as the old Brill Cream used to say. Well, I guess I'm aging myself here, all right? How many of you even know what Brill Cream is? Oh, good. I feel better. All right. I'm used to say more good or just having fun with it. But that was a thing. You don't need a lot of Brill Cream. It was a thing you put on your hair. I never used it, but you put it to make your hair stay in place. All right. And the Brill Cream was just a little dabble, do you, or something like that. You don't need a whole lot of it. Oh, no, not here. His prayer was that, what does it say? The God of the Lord Jesus, who is our eternal God. Amen. And not only that, He is the Father of glory. And His ambition is for every saint in the church at Ephesus, and I'd say for every saint here, may give. It's the word for, like a gift. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Lord, help me to be able to say this well. That God's, He doesn't want it in Jordan's life. He doesn't want it in my sister's life or in your life where we just have a little bit of knowledge of Jesus. Just good enough to make us kind of, you know, we're not heathens. We don't get drunk on Friday night. We don't cuss out the boss when he treats us wrongly. That's not God's will, dear brother. That's not God's will, dear sister. God wants us to so walk with Him. And this passage is talking about we've been adopted. And we've got all these things that He wants to add into our lives until the day in which the fullness of the dispensation has come, that time when we're with the Lord Jesus. But until then, He wants that spirit of wisdom and spirit of understanding and the enlightenment that comes from Him to so be with us as we're going through life. It's not, okay, I need wisdom. Boop, there it is. And that does happen. We have to pray specifically for wisdom. But the truth is, Miss Melissa, the truth is, Brother Larry, the truth is that we ought to so walk with the Lord We're not going to grow wings. We're not going to have halos above our heads. But we're walking with the Lord in such a way of intimacy that we pray without ceasing, and we just want God's will. We just do. And our first recourse as breathed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts is to respond righteously. And when we do, we are walking and living in that spirit, that breath, that wind, that essence of being, is to be like Jesus, to be like Him. And when we do, oh, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Let's hurry on. We're almost finished. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Do you see? It's just getting better. If you had a bucket, you'd have to grow sides on the bucket to be able to hold it in and put more around it, because He's saying this: the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know experientially. That word is, it's an experiential knowledge, but it has a little prefix on the first of it. It's epi on the first of it. That means intimate, thorough knowledge. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know experientially, intimately, what is the hope of His calling and what the riches, opulently so, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. It's just amazing. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God doesn't want you to live a subpar, subnormal. I didn't say average, I said normal. Most of us don't live the normal. I'd mean that in a generic way, not you. But most Christians don't live the normal Christian life. They live an average Christian life, averaged according to what the average Christian lives. And this is my estimation. That's not God's will. God's will is so for us to walk so closely with the Lord. Yes, we're going to have our bumps and bruises. We're not home yet. I still have this old flesh that works on me every day. And you do too. Oh, but if we have the wisdom that cometh from above, which is first pure and gentle and easy to be entreated, oh my. Notice verse 19, it continues the same theme. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? That's ability power. You're going to have another power here in this same word, and it has the idea of dominion. It has the idea of vigor and dominion, as I said. And what is the exceeding greatness of His ability, His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty dominion and His power and His realm and so forth, which He, God, wrought, worked in Christ. What did He work in Christ? It was through His power, through His dominion. When did we notice that He worked it in Christ? Because Christ is God. Would He not have the same abilities as the Father? Yes. So let's read the rest of it. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. He did that not because Jesus needed Him to, because He's God. The book of Psalms says that it was never going to happen that Jesus' body would see corruption. Amen? Okay? He was God. He was God in the tomb. He was God in heaven. He was God in eternity past. He's going to be God in eternity future. He's never ceased being God. Thank you. Amen. I agree with you. Never ceased being God. But He allowed Him to be raised from the dead, yes, as Romans chapter 4, the last verse. He was delivered for our offenses, but was raised for our what? Our justification. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to the way which are in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, I jumped chapters there. Chapter 5, verse 1. There is therefore, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So as we look at this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Why did he do that? Yes, for our justification, but so that I would be able to see him by the biblical record of what God can do. God can do anything, anything, anything. You've heard it before. You've sung it before. God can do anything but what? How do we know that? Well, we know it from the biblical record. But there were many eyewitnesses that up from the grave he arose. Amen? Amen? And he is saying here, you know that he was raised by the power of God. He was raised from the dead. And you need to know this in your enlightenment, in your wisdom, and in your understanding of what God's wanting to do in your life, where you live. Yes, dear brother, with lymphoma, or arthritis, or your kids don't love you because you're too straight-laced, you're old-fashioned. Get with it, mom and dad. Or whatever it is. But he's saying here, God can work in our lives in the same way on the third day. Prophesied, but on the third day, prophecy became history. He was raised from the dead. And he is saying, if God can do that, Randy, in your little life right there, he can do whatever, and it's above and beyond what I ask or think. Let's finish the chapter if I can, all right? Red Sea miracle. All right, let's try it. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Verse 21, far above. I love it, don't you? When God does something, it's far above anything else. Far above all principality, that would be something that would hold him back. And power. Oh, you're not going to be able to do that. You can't do that. Don't you know the devil? I mean, he even wrestled about Moses' body. And if he could have kept him from being born. There was evidence, biblical evidence that if he could have kept Christ from being born. Or if he could have kept him. No. Notice what he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. I love this, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. That has the idea of full measure, entire contents, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My dear friend, it could only be because of the handicaps of Randy Bray's ability to communicate that you as a child of God, or that I as a child of God, could leave here tonight discouraged in my setting. If I look at the waves and listen to the wind, I will be distracted from what God can do. But if I will have the eyes of faith, and that faith is the back wheel of that bicycle, and it's providing the momentum, the power, if I will take that and understand through faith what God has in my life and what he wants to do in my life and what he's wanting to deliver me from or deliver me to. And I can take the front wheel of my desires and my will, and then I can say, even so, Lord, you open the door and I'll go through it. You close the door and I'll stop. Lord, you give the wisdom and I will say what you want me to say. I will do what you want me to do. You and I have a whole chapter here that absolutely highlights the love of God for every child of God here tonight. And old Lucifer, Sleuthfoot, the devil, the dragon, Beelzebub will do everything he can, and his minions that would counsel your heart and your mind by way of temptation to say, well, that's good for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but not for you. Brother Bray, he's okay. He's okay. I mean, he's a new preacher, and he'll get used to how hard things are here in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and he'll realize why we can't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish here. And he'll understand by and by this is a special environment. Well, now part of that I agree with. It is a special environment. This is part of the body of Christ. And if we're part of the body of Christ, and this is God's word. Is it God's word or no? It's God's word. And it was God's word in the first century. It was God's word in the second century. It was, I won't go all the way through 20 centuries. But in the 21st century, it's still God's word. In the 22nd or 29th century, if they come, it's still going to be God's word. And God says, I want to open your eyes. I want you to have the pneuma. I want you to have the spirit. I want you to have the breath going about you as you're changing the diaper of a baby, as you're changing the wheel on a tire, as you're changing the wheel on a car, as you're doing this or you're doing that, and you're not even thinking about, okay, I got to be thinking about, okay. No, you just are operating in the spirit of the knowledge of God and who He is and your love for Him and His love for you. Then you and I will have that intimate, experiential, and thorough knowledge that we need to have in every concourse, every setting of life in which we find God allowing us to travel. Many of those journeys are intimidating. They can be challenging, no doubt about it. Oh, but God can do anything, 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 anything. God can do anything but what? Fail. My failure rate, left of Randy Bray, is pretty strong, pretty high. I tell you that. Don't vote me out tonight, though, okay? Okay? God never fails. God can be disappointed. God can say, I wish I could have. Not that by the lack of ability, but He will not, most of the time, God will not override a desire of your will. Or mine. That's why the Bible says that whosoever will be a friend of the world, the word will be there is not a helping verb. It's the word thele or bulamai, I can never remember which. But both of them have this idea in mind. It's you consider a matter and you arrive at a conclusion. Doesn't mean an action, a conclusion. Whosoever therefore will be, there it is, a friend of the world, is the enemy of God. So we have to monitor this old heart that can be desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we also have the counsel of the Holy Spirit that's going to say, Randy, you know what's right. And then Randy has to get a hold of my character and my conviction and say, there's a whole lot of me that wants to do it the other way, but I'm not going to because it violates Bible principle or it violates God's will. And when we operate in that spirit, okay, not the Holy Spirit, but in that spirit of walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then you don't have to worry about what's coming. Because before you got there, if you responded righteously to the wisdom God gave you yesterday, by the time you arrived at any setting today, He had already set His wisdom in front of you. He layeth up, Proverbs chapter 2, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. So that when I respond righteously today, and you do according to what you already know of God's will in your life, then when you arrive at some setting tomorrow, next week, and it's a completely different setting, you don't have to fear it. Because if you respond righteously today, God's already laid up the wisdom you need for righteousness when you arrive. It'll be there. Once you arrive there and God says, here's the wisdom for where you are, then you and I have to make that choice. Do I want to do that? I can respond righteously to what He's set in front of me, or I can respond carnally, and then I can be out of God's will. Dear friends, you'll pray for me and I'll pray for you that we'll be a church on fire for God. Not a loose cannon fire that just blows up and shoots whatever way by the act of emotion, but rather we'll be living in the spirit of wisdom and understanding and enlightenment, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of the fullness in Christ that we are in Him. I trust you will. I hope it's been something you could chew on tonight. Take with you. Immerse yourself in it tomorrow, because you're going to know all your abnormalities, your idiosyncrasies, your propensities, your commonness to walk away from what you know is right. You know all that about yourself, as I do about myself. And then just say, all right, now how do I apply that to who I am? May God help us to do that.